Our passage for tonight will be from Isaiah chapter 49, verses 5 to 6. It's on page 726 if you have the Pew Bibles with you. And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my strength, and God has been my strength. He says, 'It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob, to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will always make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.'"
Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, as we come before your word, we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit binds these eternal truths to our hearts, that we may take these, do what your word says, and bring glory and honor to you. And for this alone, Lord, we raise our voice in prayer to you. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Martin Luther once spent years convinced that his religious standing devotion had placed him in a really good standing with God. He fasted, he confessed his sins, performed religious duties and pursued righteousness with intensity. Yet eventually, he discovered something terrifying. Outward religion had not brought him any nearer to God. In many ways, I understand that journey personally myself. For years, I believed I was a good person. I attended church. I performed religious rituals. I tried helping others. I thought I could guide people with my own wisdom and positivity. But eventually, I too discovered something devastating. The picture I had of myself before God and the reality of standing before God were worlds apart. There was no light in me. It was from God. I was in darkness. I could no longer find enlightenment in my own strength. I tried to do the things that I considered good in God's eyes. I used my strength and wisdom to live out my life my way. I thank God that he didn't leave Martin Luther in this state. Rather, he brought about the Reformed Christian Revolution that would one day convict me and you of our sin and bring us into his presence. Most of you would have heard this tale before, of the preacher trapped in a flood, refusing help from a neighbour with a jeep, a man in a boat, and a helicopter pilot, believing God would save him. And after drowning and going to heaven, he asked God why he didn't save him, to which God replies, "I sent you a jeep, a boat, and a helicopter. What more did you expect?" Well, this man thought he was doing what God would have wanted him to do. Like Martin Luther's life story I shared, we see that it's impossible to achieve divine outcomes through our own efforts. We often try to do God's work with our own strength, yet we're often confronted with fear, anxiety, arrogance, pride, disobedience and the like, resulting in the working out of our own plans, which is so far from God's plan. In our fallen human condition, we can't see, study, understand, or execute God's plan. For his plans, for his creation, in particular for salvation, is divinely executed. And to think that we, as was the case with Israel, can use our own wisdom, change the rules a little, and use persuasive speech to be in good standing with God. And that's foolishness. Bit of context to this, Judah and Israel were taught to believe in Yahweh. Their God was the sole creator of the universe and sovereign Lord of history. They're also taught that they were God's uniquely chosen people, partners with him in an eternal covenant. From these truths, they drew some problematic conclusions. As long as they faithfully performed the prescribed rituals, their royal city of Jerusalem and the holy temple of Yahweh would be indestructible. Furthermore, they were destined to rule the world through the endless line of David. But we know that their royal city of Jerusalem and the holy temple were breached. And now they were sent into exile during the dominance of the great Mesopotamian powers. And this is the period during which Isaiah had written this book. A period of rebellious Israel before a holy and transcendent God. And a period of hope of deliverance from exile. Isaiah chapters 40 through 55 addresses and boldly answers the questions the exile would have raised. Have the Babylonian gods defeated our God? Have our sins defeated God? Put another way, does God want to deliver us from exile? Will he ever deliver us from exile? Furthermore, how could Israel be restored to relationship with God in light of the sins that would result in the exile they are in? These questions are big and confronting when viewed through the lens of the Israelites at that time. Whilst the nature and character of God set a standard by which humanity is to approach a holy and powerful, majestic God, the nature of man is sin, placing a great chasm between man and God that requires a perfect plan of salvation. Who will save people from their sin? And Isaiah introduces the theme of servanthood, which stands in direct contrast to the sins of rebellion and distrust. As we navigate these chapters, we find that Yahweh can restore Israel despite the sins of the past because of the work of a better servant. These chapters highlight a clear contrast between the rebellious blind servant whose rescue testifies to the nations and the obedient, insightful servant who sacrifices his life to restore the remnant of Israel and establish justice throughout the nations. The goal of this servant is not merely that the nations might know that Yahweh alone is God, but that they should join in his worship and obedience. And we find ourselves in verse 5. The Lord proclaims the appointed servant, formed to be set apart to accomplish the mission the first servant, Israel, could not. Let me reread the first part of verse 5. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and to gather Israel to himself. The servant formed in the womb, referring to God's intentional preparation of a servant for a redemptive purpose here on earth. A servant appointed to raise up the tribes of Israel and convert the remnant of Jacob. In other words, a servant's mission was to bring Jacob back to God and gather Israel to himself. A dual action expresses restoration and covenant renewal. And by mentioning both names, Israel and Jacob, the text links the servant's renewing effort to the promises God made to Abraham's descendants. But this was not for all of Israel. It was for the remnant. Christ brings the chosen sinners to glory, calling them, keeping them safe until resurrection and glorification. I like a visual representation of how one commentator puts this. The servant Jehovah functions as a pyramid, where Israel as a whole forms the base. Spiritual Israel comprises the middle section, and the mediator of salvation who emerges from Israel stands at the summit. Very visual. I love that visual representation of that. The servant's work of bringing people back is about spiritual restoration, helping humanity heal its deep-seated issue and disconnect from God through the servant's role as mediator. And by the end of verse 5, we read that he's honoured in the eyes of the Lord. And I'll reread that last part of verse 5. For I am honoured in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. Honoured to be doing the will of the Father. Honoured to be picked, not amongst men, but handpicked in heaven. With honour comes a strength that is made perfect through God. God has become his strength, a new display of strength, a glory bestowed upon him. A popular modern hymn springs to mind when I see this display of strength. Bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. This is a prophecy about the Messiah and his strength. That although the world rejects him, God would be his strength, raising him from the grave and into glory. What about us? When the world rejects us and life seems bleak, where do we go? Those shouldn't be moments of deep despair for us, Christian. God will pick you up off the floor when you have no power to rise. God will lift you up and raise you to strength. He is ever merciful and gracious to his children. For those who heard this morning's sermon, you will know the one who lifts us up is the one who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. But people will reject us. But God will be our strength and our support in time of need. I recall when working in the mining industry, I was called into the boardroom to give an account to the board of directors of a corporate initiative. Knowing well that some of my peers who did this in the past were grilled, torn to shreds, tails between their legs, and some of them had lost their jobs. You can imagine how I felt. My anxiety levels raised, sweat pouring out of my palms, waiting in the foyer to be called in. I prayed. I prayed inviting Christ into the boardroom with me to be my strength. I visualized Christ being there with me, with the board members, standing before me in his strength. And I resolved in my mind that if Christ is for me, who can be against me? The boardroom doors open, invited in. In I go with Christ by my side. A previously wild pack of executives are sitting there like lambs. I deliver my message and the CEO looks at me from across the boardroom table and says, "Well done, George, how can we support you?" At that moment, my heart rejoiced, not because of their response, but because of the strength I had in Christ. I believed in the promises given to me through Scripture, not for my personal gain, not to lift myself up, but for Christ to be glorified. And I did glorify Christ in that moment. Though the world rejects us, God will not withhold his strength from us. He will keep our spirits up despite all discouragements. But some of you might be wondering today, how can I withstand such discouragement, such trials, such wickedness that surrounds me, such disasters that befall me, such catastrophes that come upon me? And the answer is, my God shall be my strength. To protect us from our enemies, to support us in the work that we do, to carry us through it, and to enable us to perform his work completely, perfectly, as he promised. So take heart, dear Christian. God will strengthen you in the greatest hour of your need. And that's the time of testing faith. When our hour is dark, when there is no light shining, and we need strength, God will be our strength. The same strength the servant of the Lord had relied on his father's rescue plan, the same strength you, Christian, have today. And this is important for us today as it was for Israelites back then. Why? This act of redemptive gathering not only fulfills Israel's covenant purpose, but also warmly opens the door to salvation for us all. Which brings us to verse 6, the climax of this evening's message. The Lord starts with a statement of recognizing the smallness of the servant's task. When I hear the Lord saying that it's too small a thing to restore the tribes of Jacob back to him and bring back those of Israel he has kept, I think to myself, yes, yes, absolutely. The Lord can do infinitely more than what seems possible in our own eyes. The servant of God was tasked with more than just restoring Israel, to illuminate nations and bring salvation to the ends of the earth. This servant was not only commissioned to do a small work of saving one small nation of people. He came to bring light to the entire dark world. This was not merely a work of sending the Son of God with a message to the Israelites. It's too small a thing for God to send his servant just to raise up and bring the remnant of Israel back to him. That work would be too small for this kind of servant. Would a king send his son to Coles to pick some milk up? No, absolutely not. It's no small work that Jesus came to do. This servant, the son, was sent as the mediator, the reconciler, the one who would make sacrifice in blood, giving his life as a ransom for many. The sacrifice was necessary not just to save those from Israel, but also to make Jesus a light for the nations. This is no small salvation. He toiled. He was mocked. He was beaten. He suffered. And he died, taking on the penalty for the sins of all those whom God has saved, an innocent lamb sacrificed so that God's judgment would pass over the many people who are called. This is no small task. The lights are on this building tonight, and the lights will probably be on at home when you get home. And yet, with all this light around us, it's still a dark world, isn't it? It just takes a couple of minutes looking at the news at night to see how dark a world we live in. Explore your own hearts. You'll find darkness in there. It's a dark world, not because the lights don't work, but because of sin. And so God says, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Jesus is the one described in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And without the salvation offered through Jesus, every one of us, every part of the world, will live in darkness. Every one of us is immersed in sin. Every one of us deserves condemnation. But be thankful that God sent light into the dark world, that the darkness cannot overcome it. Jesus was sent as a light that can illuminate every nation in every corner of the world, which means that now those who have been born again and are in Christ Jesus have equal standing before God. Every person who repents and believes is equally saved from God's condemnation and judgment. That's good news to us today. And it would have been good news 2,000 years ago when Paul and Barnabas quoted directly from Isaiah 49:6 in response to a jealous Jewish leadership. And in Acts 13:46, Paul and Barnabas boldly declare, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles." The shocking silence would have made the crickets fill the airwaves. They went on to declare in verse 47, "For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." Hallelujah, that's what we have today. And what was the Gentiles' response at the time? When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. They believed. It didn't take eloquent words to convince them. They spoke the word of God and the Gentiles believed. And in Christ, it doesn't matter what country or color or language we're part of. We're all equal, equally saved, equally in the light, never to be owned by darkness again. Do you believe? Have you seen the light of Jesus Christ? Or do you still sit in darkness? And if that describes you, please don't stay in darkness. Come into the light. Repent of the darkness today. Repent of sin today. For God's word says it as clear as day that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and justify him, with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew or Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's no better time. Repent and believe. And for those who are already in the light, continue walking in the light. God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Press on. Encourage one another. Continue the race to finish well. And do you remember when Joseph and Mary presented Jesus in the temple? They came across a righteous and devout man named Simeon. And reading from Luke 2:29-32, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people, Israel." The Holy Spirit upon him, he burst into song quoting Isaiah 49:6. This young Jesus laid in Simeon's arms, encouraged by the Holy Spirit, held on to that time and finished well. Some of you may have heard of the news of Jono's grandfather who passed away on Friday. I asked Jono yesterday if his grandfather was in Christ and if he finished well, which he replied, "Yes, I spent time with him on Tuesday making sure of that." What a glorious day that would have been for his grandfather who stood before Jesus in all his glory. Dear Christian, we too have Jesus, the perfect servant who brought light into our lives. Do you press on to see the face of Jesus just like Simeon did? Do you have the same zeal as Paul and Barnabas did to share the greatest news with those living in darkness? Do you have the heart to shine the light that God has given you? One of the last things Jesus said before ascending into heaven was, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. The servant's work is not done yet, but he hasn't abandoned his church. He's called us to go and make disciples of all nations. And he promised, and surely I am with you always to the very end of age. Jesus is the perfect Israel, sent to save the remnant Israel. But not only that, he's now doing what Israel should have done. He's shining the light of God's glory to all nations in the earth, so that a multitude from every tribe, people, and nation may be saved. And he's doing that work through his church. He's using you. He's using me. He's using congregations near and far. He's given us his gospel of hope and salvation. His gospel is the light the church now carries into the world. Jesus proclaimed in John 8:12 that I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So church, shine his light at work, at school, at the shops, at the park, wherever you may be. Shine his light into every corner and welcome people as they come into our church, because in Christ we're all the same. Be grateful that Jesus did not just come to do a small work, a small salvation. Be grateful that Jesus brought light into the world. Be grateful that he has entrusted us to carry the light of his gospel to others. Pray for opportunities to share the gospel. Be ready in season and out of season, so that his salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Be intentional in your outreach. Be the faithful servants the Lord has called you to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you followed through with your plan of redemption and giving us the task to continue to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. Help us with the words to say, the witness of our lives, and the urgency to reach to those living in spiritual darkness. May you be merciful and gracious to save those living in darkness. Bring spiritual awakening to those who are perishing in their sin. Help us, Father, when we leave this place to seek the lost so that you can bring your salvation upon them. Thank you for calling us to do your work for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.